eat. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Our next reading is from Acts, is chapter 1, verse 1 through to 11. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'"
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Now we pray for Reverend John Malcolm. Anoint him with your grace and power so that he can preach your message with boldness and authority. Today, he's going to preach. It all starts here. Grant, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may pervade him so that he may become a true mediator of your word. But give to us, his hearers, a good spirit, so that we may really hear your word. Thank you, Father. We pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Talofa. Nice to see you this morning. Good that we can be together as God's people in this place. So I want you just to imagine for a moment, I'm going to tell you a story if you want to close your eyes and listen. Imagine the first Easter Sunday when the Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And as they came to the tomb, they noticed the Roman guards glaring at them and watching them approach. The stone lay across the entrance to the tomb. With trepidation, Mary asked the soldiers if they would roll away the stone so she and the others could tend to Jesus' body. But the guards seemed to take some pleasure in saying no. The tomb was sealed by order of Pilate. No one could enter. turned away from the tomb, but still determined, Mary remembered that Joseph of Arimathea had some influence with Pilate and went to ask for his help. It took some time, but Joseph was able to get permission to open the tomb, and he returned with the women to speak to the guards. Grudgingly, the soldiers gave way, and they allowed the women to have access to the tomb. Two of the guards struggled to move the stone, but after a few tries and with a bit of help, the stone was rolled away, allowing some light into the tomb. Looking into the tomb in the midst of the shadows, the women saw the body of their friend Jesus. Taking courage from each other, they entered the shadowy tomb and began to unwrap the body. Fresh in their minds was the brutality of Jesus' death and his body roughly handled by those who inflicted the wounds. Now the hands of those who loved him in life tenderly cared for him in death. With care they washed the wounds and wiped away the blood and the dirt. Through tears and sadness, they anointed Jesus' body with fragrant oils and wrapped it in a burial cloth. There was no more they could do. It was finished. So with heavy hearts, they turned from his body and left the tomb. With tears, they paused to watch as the soldiers rolled the stone back into place, sealing the tomb in darkness. Slowly the women made their way back to the room where the disciples of Jesus were still hiding. They told them about the guards and how difficult it was to have access to Jesus' body. They spoke of their last moments in the tomb and of their sadness at seeing Jesus lying cold and lifeless as the stone was rolled back into place. Peter and John looked at each other with resignation, deep disappointment, devastated by the turn of events. Peter simply walked away, perhaps to return to his fishing boat. James, John, and Andrew followed him, hoping to be able to pick up the shattered pieces of their lives. Matthew said he had some savings and he would travel. He would get away from this place. Nathanael simply went and sat back under the tree where Jesus had found him some years before. And now he was thinking of what might have been and how much had been lost. There was no good news, no gospel to share. There would be no missionary journeys, no conversions, no church. In years to come, there would be very few people who remembered the name of Jesus or his teaching. And when the few did remember, it would be to think of Jesus as a good man with dangerous ideas who died too young. There would be no church. And we would not be here today to remember him. How different things would have been without the resurrection. Of course, I've just told you the John Malcolm made up story. That wasn't what happened. And we have in the scriptures the reality of the truth of what happened with Mary and the women who went to the tomb. But the death of Jesus and his body buried in a tomb would have been a dead end for Christianity. Jesus might have died upon the cross for our sin, but we would not have known. We would not have understood what it was he had done had he not risen. Without the resurrection, we would have every reason to doubt and disbelieve the claims Jesus made during his life. But what seemed like a dead end was transformed when Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus brought a new beginning. Now, through Easter, we have been thinking about resurrection And we've been doing it by looking at Paul's letter to the people at Corinth, particularly in chapter 15. And we saw that the heart of the gospel was the message that Jesus had died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and had appeared to many people. And then we considered the importance of the resurrection. Because if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then neither is anyone else. And there is no hope of eternity. And so Paul goes so far as to say, if Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. And he continues by saying, if that is the case, then we are to be more pitied than all men. And then lastly, we thought about the resurrection body. And Paul's argument, given the understanding of his day, that there were all different types of bodies. Fish have different bodies from birds. Humans have different bodies from animals. The stars are different bodies from the moon. And so Paul's thinking was this, the resurrection body will be different from the physical body we have now. And he goes on to say that we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. In other words, the resurrection body that Jesus had, which had some physical attributes where he could be touched and heard, where he could eat, that had those physical properties, but also had spiritual properties where he could appear in a locked room, appear and disappear before people's sight, that the resurrection body would be like that. And we've been dwelling on this resurrection because it's the starting point of something new. Because it's the starting point when we see that all Jesus had said to that time really, really was real. And is validated not simply by his death on the cross, but by him rising from the dead and starting to appear to people. It all starts with the empty tomb and a man who was supposedly dead, who really was dead, now appearing to people. The resurrected man seals the deal. The resurrected Lord seals the truth of what Jesus had said, what he had promised, and his many appearances add weight to the reality of his resurrection. The resurrection just changed everything. The women did not walk away sadly from the tomb. They went to the disciples rejoicing in what they had seen, hurrying to tell them. Peter and John didn't give up and leave town. They ran to the tomb themselves to see what was going on. The lovely story of the two disheartened followers of Jesus walking on the way to Emmaus. They saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they watched as he broke bread before them, and suddenly they realized who it was, and he disappeared from their sight, and suddenly their hearts are warmed within them, and they're going back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what it was that they had seen. Thomas, who had been crushed with doubts, sees the risen Lord and worships him, my Lord and my God. The Holy Spirit is given, and the gospel is proclaimed, and suddenly 3,000 people, representing at least mentioned in the scriptures, 15 different nations, people were coming to faith, and many of them would have taken the good news home with them. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, who becomes a Christian and takes the faith back to North Africa. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, comes to faith, and Peter discovers that this faith is for everyone, not just for Jewish people. And Paul, a leading scholar and theologian, met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was converted there. And one of the things that really warms my heart, in Antioch, the good news reached Antioch. And when you read about that, what you find is that there are all these people from different nations around the Mediterranean, and they got together and they had a prayer meeting. And do you know what happened when the people of different nations had a prayer meeting? The Holy Spirit came and said to them, send out missionaries. And suddenly from that gathering of all these people of different places, Paul and Barnabas, and then in time others were sent out to share the good news with others, and it went all around the Mediterranean, and before long the church was established in Rome, the heart of the empire. And all this starts with the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus. Lives are transformed and inspired and empowered, and the world is changed. And it ripples through the centuries by word of mouth, from heart to heart. People redeemed and changed and given purpose. It ripples from generation to generation until I heard it and it changed me, until you heard it and it changed you. And it keeps on going out and reaching other people. I like Luke's gospel. I'm very, very glad that he didn't stop when he had finished writing the gospel, but that he continued on to write the book of Acts. And he shows us what happened in the early church and the difference the risen Lord and the coming of the Holy Spirit made to people. And so he writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God." So in Luke's eyes, the stories that he had written in his gospel were just what Jesus began to do and teach. There was more of what Jesus would do through the resurrection and through the life of the early church, as the Holy Spirit would come and change things. You see, as wonderful as the gospel story is, it doesn't end at the end of the gospels. The death of Jesus is not a dead end. The death of Jesus is not the end of the story. In a way, it's only the introduction. There's a whole story yet to be told, the beginning of the church, the widespread effective mission that would follow. And it's as if Luke is saying, "Theophilus, you like the first installment? Just wait until you see what happens next and how that gospel is taken out and how it changes the world. Stop the press. This breaking news needs to be told. Jesus is risen and something wonderful is happening among his followers." The resurrection was real, and people were encountering the risen Christ. Luke says Jesus showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Here Luke is doing his best to present the truth that he has discovered and to stress the solid testimony that is proof of the resurrection. Luke was interested in the truth of these stories and how Jesus had appeared to so many people over such a long period of time, these 40 days. There are witnesses, the women at the tomb, Peter and the other disciples, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, doubting Thomas. The Apostle Paul wrote about this, saying, "Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. And then the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born." You see, there were all these witnesses, so many, many witnesses who in one place or another had seen the risen Lord. And each of these witnesses confirms the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. Without the resurrection, Christianity would have come to a dead end. You cannot explain the success of Christianity without the risen Lord Jesus, without him appearing to so many people. Children here, and not this Thursday, but the following Thursday, we've got men's tea. And what we do is we've got this really great group of men in our church, and they get together once a month and they have a meal. And they talk to each other, they support each other, they encourage each other. And these men are involved in all different sorts of walks of life. And they know, because Christ is risen. And because we encourage one another in these things, that we have the strength to do things together. And so the men of our church are involved in important and wonderful things in the life of our church. The women in our church get together in other ways. I won't talk to you about that now. But because of the resurrection, we can have confidence that Jesus is Lord, and we can have confidence because he is risen that he is here. He is here. And there's this lovely, lovely song. I so often sing it to myself as I'm driving to church. And it has these lines in it. He is here. Speaking of Jesus, he is here. He is here. He is moving among us. He is here. He is here as we gather in his name. And we can be strong in faith because of that. We can be assured. We can be inspired. We can be moved. The risen Lord is here. Now, some of our music team are going to lead us in a moment of worship before we come to the Lord's table for our communion.
Atmosphere, come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here. There is a sweet anointing in this sanctuary. A stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary God is here. He is here. Sanctuary.